Thank you very much. Well, good evening, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here again with you tonight, and Jeff and I have been enjoying good fellowship and good food with many of our hosts, and we have to say we're gonna leave here. We're gonna roll out of here. We're gonna leave here, and we're gonna be a few pounds overweight, but we've been enjoying it. The food has been great, and Don is studying in his hotel room and missing the lunches. And Jeff and I said maybe we got to do that near the end of the week because the food's just way too much. But anyway, it's great to be here. Great fellowship. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And last night, we began kind of slow. We got into an introduction to the subject of the rapture of the church. And all week long, kind of except for the final night, we'll be looking at some aspect about the rapture of the church. And tonight, we want to look at that subject. And there's a lot I'm going to try to pack into it. And hopefully that I'm not going to confuse anyone and give too much, that your heads are ready to explode. But I just hope it's very helpful. And so we're going to look at that this evening, the rapture of the church based upon 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want to start out by saying this, that, you know, it's interesting that recently Lifeway Ministries bookstores, and by the way, they're closing all the Lifeway bookstores in the United States. I don't know if you knew that. They're only an online organization now, online bookseller. But they did a survey, and they surveyed 1,000 Baptist pastors. And this was just last year, 2018, and they asked them if they believed in the literal return rapture of the church, and 30% believed. 30% believed. Actually, it was one-third, 33%. 30% said, yes, we teach that. Then they surveyed a little further those pastors that were 45 years and younger, and it dropped down to 26%. And it is just interesting how the rapture of the church is being preached less, being believed less. And I think as we go into it tonight and as we go through the week, I trust you'll see the relevance of it, the importance of it, the biblical foundation and basis of it, and that you, if you're on the fence, I hope we don't have any fence sitters, if any fence sitters will push you over to the side where you do believe, you're a convinced believer, and you're waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think one of the sad things, and I'm kind of in between about this, one of the sad things, I think, is that the rapture of the church has been so sensationalized and has moved away from being Christ-centered to being sensational-centered. We think about the Left Behind book series. Left Behind book series ran from 1995 to 2007. In that series, the series for adults and for children, over 63 million copies were sold. 7 of those books went to the New York Times, not list, but number one position in the New York Times bestseller list. But you know, there are so many things in that series that were, it's just so sensationalized. The mark of the beast and who the Antichrist was and maybe when the return of the Lord is going to be. And there's so much sensationalizing of it that the basic and the foundation of being Christ-centered and being revolved around his glory and his coming and his person, it was more revolved around who the Antichrist was and the Antichrist and the day of his return and the tribulation period and all these sensational political kind of sensational events that could take place on the earth. In 1994, Harold Camping wrote a book called 1994, The Lord is going to come back in 1994. As he studied further, he found out that was way off base, and it was actually 2011, May 21st, 2011. And he poured in $100 million to advertise that. And of course, the Lord did not come. It was a failure. It was. I knew people that really followed Harold Camping and really thought it was a big thing. And then he did recalculations. It was 6 months later. And again, the Lord didn't come back those 6 months later. So much sensationalizing of the Lord's return. And as you come to this passage, and let's read these few verses. Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13. As you read these verses, it's not a date setting. It's not about the Antichrist. It's not about sensationalizing these great events revolved around the return of the Lord Jesus and prophetic events. But really, when you look at this passage and many other passages about the return of the Lord Jesus, it is a pastoral nature. It has an encouraging nature. There's nothing about it that is sensationalizing who the Antichrist is, what is the date of his return, any of that. It's to encourage the believers that the Lord is coming back again. The last verse of this chapter, so comfort one another with these words. Verse 13 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And as you begin to dig a little deeper into 1 Thessalonians and these passages, this passage about the return of the Lord, and some passages in 2 Thessalonians, you begin to see that it's a pastoral response of the Apostle Paul to the believers at this church. And he had two pastoral concerns. The first one, the Thessalonians worried that the persecution indicated that they had missed the rapture and that they were in the tribulation period because they were experiencing persecution. And you see that all through the book. There is mentions of persecution over and over again. And some worried that they may have missed the rapture of the church. False teachers taught in 2 Thessalonians 2:2. Paul writes about them saying that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled or by spirit nor by word or letter from us that the day of the Lord is present, that you're in the tribulation period. Let no man deceive you that the day of the Lord has come. So part of this whole answer we have here is that some were saying that the church, because of persecution, was in the day of the Lord in the tribulation period. And Paul's writing to say that is not true. And the second pastoral concern was about those who had passed away, the loved ones who had passed away who were believers in Christ. What about those who had died? Would they participate in the rapture of the church? And so the Apostle Paul is answering these two pastoral concerns. And so we want to look a little bit at that tonight and look about what this passage has to say and the whole subject of the rapture of the church. One of the first things we see in verse 13 is comfort to departed loved ones. He says, first of all, he says in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep. And then he says that ye sorrow not even at others who have no hope. And one of the first things he says, I think three other times he uses this phrase, be not ignorant. And when Paul is going to begin to talk about a substantial doctrinal subject, he uses that phrase. That's a very Pauline phrase that he uses. Be not ignorant about the coming of the Lord. And then he says this. He's going to comfort these believers. He's going to talk about those who had passed, those who are asleep. And he says, first of all, that those who are asleep, They're going to have their part in the rapture of the church. He says, I would have you not to be ignorant. I want you to be fully aware and fully knowledgeable about the teaching of the rapture and that these believers are going to be part of the rapture of the church and they'll be resurrected from out of the dead. This is, I think, one of the first times he uses the word asleep in this passage. He uses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Uses it other places, but here he uses it to speak about those believers. He doesn't use the word dead, he uses the word asleep. And then he says also about them that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. It's interesting, you got two people here. You have those who have no hope, and those are those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no hope. They're the ones who should sorrow. But he says, you who are believers, we do not sorrow because we know that we will, absent from the body, be present with the Lord. You know, it's one of the most precious things, and many times at a funeral, we'll read this passage because this passage speaks about the rapture of the church, and it speaks about the fact that believers should not sorrow because the Lord Jesus Christ will resurrect them from the dead. He will rapture them. They will spend their eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. The language of a Christian is not that a person who has passed away, a believer who has passed away, we don't say goodbye. We don't say she's gone, he's gone. We don't say about that kind of person that they're no more. Sometimes you talk to someone, where's so-and-so? They're not with us anymore. They're no more. Or you know someone, and we've said goodbye to a loved one. My mother just passed away, and people would come in to see her. She was in her home, and the language they used was very precious to me. Her brother would come in. He's 91, and she was 87, and he'll say, "I'm going to be right behind you." I'm going to be right behind you. See, that's the language of a Christian: absent from the body, present with the Lord. Her aunt, her other sister, younger sister, said, "I'll see you soon." That's the language of the believer. I have a good friend that lives in Minneapolis, and he was a disciple of Gene Gibson, who was a worker of Bill McDonald. And he had a sense of humor, and he said to this young guy, who he discipled and was a good friend with, he said, "When I die, and when you come to my funeral and you're at that graveside and they lower me into that ground and people are, you know, speaking about me or looking or maybe singing a hymn, when all that stops, I want you to shout as loud as you can these words, 'You lucky dog.'" You know, that's the language of a believer, right? That's the language of a believer. He's in a better place than we are. Here it says that we sorrow not. That's the epitome to say, you're in a place that I wish I was in. That's the language of a believer. And so what he says here, he says, "I would not have you to be ignorant concerning those who are asleep, them that are asleep, that you sorrow not. But if you're not a believer, you are those that have no hope." What a sad phraseology that's used here. You have no hope. No hope of heaven, no hope of eternal life, no hope of an afterlife in heaven with God for eternity. You have no hope. Your hope is finished after your death. It's appointed once to die, and after that, the judgment. There's no more hope. Once death takes place, there's no more hope for the unbeliever in this world. So he speaks about the fact that the believer does not sorrow. But then he begins to speak about the return of the Lord. And I want to just look at some, what I call them, fast facts about the rapture. And we're going to dig into some teaching and some doctrine about what the Word of God says about the rapture of the church. And we have some handouts here. I hope you've received those or picked one of those up. And we'll take a look at some of these things. In this passage, we have a little further on, he speaks about the fact that the believers will be caught up. Verse 17, "Those who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That word caught up is the Latin word rapto. It's the Greek word harpazo, and it means to rapture the church or to take the church up, translate the church from being on earth, all those who are believers, all those that are in Christ, to rapture them and to take them with the Lord in heaven. And we see this teaching over and over again. Believers being caught up to heaven. And we want to look at a couple of passages. These are four major passages. We read already 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 14 through 18. John 14, 1 through 3 says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." The Lord says, "I will come back again to take those who are disciples to come back to heaven with me. Take you back, that where I am, you may be also. To receive you to myself." A great passage about the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51 and 52. He says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash or in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." The emphasis here on this verse is the transformation of the body. And Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21 talks about that also. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await the Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies that they will be like unto the Lord's glorious body." Great passage about what will happen at the rapture of the church. The transformation of the body be like the body of the Lord Jesus. We'll look at that tomorrow night at a little bit more depth. This is a handout that we looked at, that I have here, that you have in your hands. And you see we're in the church age. The church age began at the cross. The church age will end at the rapture of the church. Right after the rapture of the church, we have the judgment seat of Christ. And then a seven-year tribulation period begins. After 7 years, we have the Battle of Gog and Magog. And then the last part of the tribulation period is called the Great Tribulation Period. There's greater intensity and greater judgments that will be poured out in that time period. At the end, there's Battle of Armageddon. At the end is the Second Coming, seven years in between. And Scripture is very important to distinguish between verses that speak about the Second Coming of the Lord Jesus and verses that speak about the rapture of the church. And we're going to look at that in a second. And there are two resurrections. There's a resurrection of those that take place at the rapture of the church, and there'll be a resurrection at the second advent. We'll look at that a little bit as well. Let's look at these differences for a minute. If you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 3 and verse 13. It's very providential, I guess, that Jay Ball, he let us in and joy to the world, because that's about the second coming. And you can see the difference. There's differences between the first coming and the second coming. It's very important to distinguish between them. The second coming is a coming that the Lord is going to come for judgment upon the earth. The first coming is the rapture. We read about that in 1 Thessalonians 4. But look at chapter 3 and verse 13. In the same book, just a few verses prior, it says this: "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father." And then look what it says: "At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints." He's coming from heaven, where they've been already raptured. He's coming back in the second coming. In the first coming, he comes for all the saints and takes them to heaven. In the second coming, he comes back to earth with all the saints. So you look at verse 13, and that's a verse about the second coming. It's good to distinguish these things. Become a skilled student of Scripture, and you look at characteristics that mark out the second coming and characteristics that mark out the first coming. And we're going to look at some of those. He comes in the air. In chapter 4, it says we come to meet him in the air. He doesn't come to the earth. We meet him in the air, and he takes us back to heaven with him. The second coming, we're not going to turn to that passage, but he comes and sets his feet and plants his feet on earth. He comes to rule and reign on the earth. He comes into the place of his humiliation, where he was scourged and where he was mocked and where he was crucified in Jerusalem. And he comes in that place of humiliation. He will rule and reign in glory one day. It'll be a great reversal. And he'll rule and reign on earth, and that is the coming to the earth. He comes for blessing. He says, comfort one another with these words. When he comes again, in the second coming, he comes for judgment. He comes with wrath and judgment and punishment for those, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all those that were following the Antichrist and the beast and were not believers in the Lord Jesus. The rapture takes place in a moment. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord Jesus is going to come. He's going to change our bodies. But in the second coming of the Lord, every eye will see him. And he will rule and reign and come physically on the earth. Some of the distinctions, there's many more distinctions, but just a few distinctions to begin with tonight. Let's take our Bibles and go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We talked about that in the graph or in the outline of prophetic things, our chart, our prophetic chart. We have the rapture and the resurrection of the church at the rapture, but there's other resurrections as well. And one begins at the rapture at the end of those 7 years, before the 1,000 years, there'll be another resurrection. Let's look at John chapter 5 and verse 28. Verse 28 and verse 29, he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when that which are in the graves shall hear his voice. I'm going to suggest tonight that that voice is the same voice when he descends with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. There'll also be a shout of the Lord Jesus himself. And I believe the Lord Jesus and the shout of the archangel and the trumpet will be simultaneous as he descends and the rapture of the church takes place. And he says in verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which those who are in the grave shall hear his voice, and he shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life. That's the rapture of the church. And they have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment, of damnation, it says in the King James Bible. And these are separated. These are separating, these are different time periods. Now look with me, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 These are many different passages to speak about the rapture of the church in different ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. It says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that slept. The Lord Jesus is resurrected, never to die again. And one day we will be in the rapture of the church, or when we're alive, we'll be resurrected. We'll be caught up together, and we will never, those who have died, never die again. Resurrected, never to die again. And those who are alive, never to have our bodies transformed into a body like the Lord Jesus. It says in verse 21, for since by man came death, and by man is also the resurrection from the dead. And that man he's speaking about is the Lord Jesus. For as in Adam all die, even as in Christ all shall be made alive. Every man in his own time. Christ is the first fruits, and afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. And that speaks about the rapture of the church. Later on in verse 24, then comes the end. That's another, that's at the end of the tribulation period and then at the other resurrection. Now let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 20 and bring this together a little bit. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4 and 5. In these verses, you'll see three groups of people. You'll see the church, you'll see tribulation saints, and you'll see unbelievers. In verse 4, we see that believers are already in heaven. They're already sitting on thrones. They're already glorified. Their bodies are transformed and changed. And he says in verse 4, the very beginning of verse 4, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon those thrones. I suggest those were our believers. We are already raptured in heaven, waiting for these things, these other things to unfold. We're sitting on our thrones. And that it says, and judgment was given unto them. We will have a role to play. You know, I've heard some people say just for a little while ago that we will be worshiping the Lord and singing for all eternity. Well, there's more to do in heaven and more to do in the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus. We'll be doing that and we'll be doing much of that. But there's many other roles that he has for us to do. And we see here he's going to give us the role of judgment. It tells us that we will judge angels. And then it says this in verse 4. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God that had not worshipped the beast or his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or upon their hands, and lived and reigned 1,000 years with Christ. And then he says this, those are the tribulation saints who are martyred. He will raise them, and they will also be in heaven. And he says this, in verse 5, the first part of verse 5, should be in parentheses, should be brackets around it. If you have a King James Bible, you might not have brackets around it, but should be brackets around the first part of verse 5 where he says, but the rest of the dead live not until 1,000 years were finished. And then the bracket should end. And it should read like this, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. But there'll be another resurrection. And that is for the unbelievers, and that will be 1,000 years. There'll be 1,000-year gap between them. But we see the rapture of the church in the beginning of verse 4. And you see these resurrections, and as we look at them, we see these speak of the rapture of the church. Let's get back to our passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There are three pillars in this passage about the resurrection or about the rapture of the church. First pillar is the death of the Lord Jesus. The second pillar is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The third pillar is the word of the Lord, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because all of these things are true, we have a part in the rapture of the church and the resurrection of our bodies. First things we read in verse 14, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Because of the death of the Lord Jesus and that he bore our sins and he paid our penalty, he took our sin debt upon him, that all of our sin load and sin debt was laid upon the Lord Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Because the Lord bore that, we have a place in heaven reserved for us that never fades away. And we will live forever and ever with the Lord Jesus. Without the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd have no part of the resurrection, no part of heaven. And so he says in verse 14, for we believe that Jesus died and he rose again. Now it's interesting in this passage, it's going to speak about those who are asleep. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus, it doesn't say that he slept. It says that he died. And there's a quotation on the bottom by T.E. Wilson. This is commentary, What the Bible Teaches. I was reading in a commentary of John MacArthur. That's where I got that quote from. Got the quote from a commentary of John MacArthur. And he was reading T.E. Wilson. And he put that quotation in his commentary. I thought that was significant. And he thought that comment was so valuable, he put it in his commentary. And the quotation says this: death has been changed to sleep by the work of Christ. It is an apt metaphor in which the whole concept of death has been transformed. The death of the Lord Jesus transforms our position. Now we can sleep in the Lord Jesus and know that our resurrection is secure because of the death. And he wants us to know the Lord Jesus died. And because of the fact that he died, we can sleep and know our resurrection is sure. And then he says he rose again. But look at the language in this passage. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, and this is, he said, even so, we, because of that, we will have a part, because Christ died and rose again. For that same reason, we will have a part in the resurrection. Even so, he will bring them who sleep in Christ, sleep in Jesus, God will bring them with him. It's a passage in John 14, verse 19. Because I live, you will live also. Because Christ died, we live. Because he rose, we live. Because he died, we will live also. These are pillars of the fact. Because these are all true, we can have a part in the resurrection and the rapture of the church. And then we have this command, this revelation, this promise of the Lord Jesus. He says, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, a promise of the Lord. Some believe it wasn't a promise he made on earth, although he made many promises he would come back again. But this was a special revelation, special promise, a revelation that he made to the Apostle Paul, echoing those same things he said before. Divine revelation where he said, by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The participants. We read about who the participants are of the rapture of the church in this passage. He says in verse 14, even so, them also who sleep in Jesus, those who are in Christ, are the ones that will have part in the rapture of the church, the resurrection of the church. The dead and the living are participants. The dead precede. In this pastoral, comforting passage, he says, well, I might make sure the dead rise first. You worry about what will happen to the dead. Or you worry about if you're going through the tribulation period, whether the dead will be participants in the rapture of the church. And he says, remember, they will go first. They will go first. Comfort those. Comfort yourself. Comfort others. Those who have some that have passed away, comfort them, because the dead will rise first. And then those who are alive. It says in 1 Corinthians, we shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. We shall not all be in our graves. Some will, but not all. But he says, we shall all believers, all disciples, all that know the Lord Jesus Christ, not those that are just more holy and more committed and more righteous, not those who go through persecution. It's a precious verse because all believers, and maybe you're not walking with the Lord as you should. Maybe the day the Lord Jesus Christ comes, you're not walking with the Lord as you should, but you're a true believer. All believers will be raptured. There's a teaching that only those who are very committed, a mid-tribulation rapture, only those who are really committed will be in the rapture of the church. But here's a verse that says, we shall not all sleep, but all of us, dead and alive, we will all participate in the rapture of the church. John 14, 1 through 3, all disciples will be raptured in the church. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. beautiful promises the Lord gives us. And then he gives a promise to those who might be ashamed at his coming. 1 John 2:28. Little children abide in him, they might have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. Some may be ashamed, but when he comes, he will still rapture those believers who may be in compromising positions, or rapture those believers because they've been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The plan of the rapture. What will take place? How will it take place? What is the Jeff and I say, what is the process? I know in Canada I say process. Process. What is the process? Process. The Lord shall descend with a voice, with a shout. It's a military command. That same word is used in John 5:27 when it says, the voice of the Lord. It's the same word with a shout, a military command. Those in their graves shall hear his voice. The archangel. There's only one archangel mentioned in Scripture. There may be other archangels, but only one mentioned in Scripture. Joins his voice with the voice of Christ. And the trumpet of God joins the voices of Christ and the archangel. And he says that he will descend. Verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend with a voice of shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the trump of God, and dead in Christ shall rise first. I want to read a quotation by W.E. Vine. I found it interesting about this verse. The shout is not said to be the voice of the Lord. I think the voice of the Lord will also take place based upon John 5:27. It may be a signal to his attendants. It peals forth as the Lord descends. The voice of the archangel, this title only is used of Michael the archangel. There's no definite article before the word voice. So it's a quality, an authority, a majesty that is intended. The trumpet is one that's used in God's service. The subject of this threefold description is the great signal from heaven. It may be paraphrased with a shout in the archangel's voice with the voice of the trumpet of God. It says one big, majestic, authoritative calling of believers, and the church will be raptured. What a tremendous kind of event. Your imagination begins to think about this, and we will have a part of that. Archangels, the Lord Jesus Christ, the dead in Christ, those who are alive, all have part of this and meet the Lord together in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The prophet, what we get out of it is in verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort believers who have lost loved ones, then you can remind them they'll be in the rapture. Those who are going through persecution, remind them the Lord is coming again. They will be in the rapture. Remind those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, are in Christ, they will be in the rapture of the church. Comfort one another, encourage one another, speak to one another about these words. I'm sure this is a doctrine the early church spoke about broadly. And I think we should do the same thing, speak much about the doctrine of the rapture of the church. We'll be present with the Lord. We'll ever be with the Lord. We'll be where the Lord is, and he'll wipe away every tear. We'll participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we'll be part of the bride of Christ in heaven for all eternity. My time is up, but I just want to, in summary, I have 11 just little steps, just to remind you of what will take place in summary at the rapture of the church. But first, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1 with me. Acts chapter 1. How do we know the Lord will come back physically? How do we know it will be the Lord in his physical body will come back? How do we know we'll be able to see the Lord as he comes back in the rapture of the church? Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. The Lord says, ye men of Galilee, you stand there gazing to heaven. I think I'd be gazing into heaven too. The Lord was ascending into heaven. And he says, this same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, shall so in like manner as you have seen him go up, come again. The Lord will come back physically. As you see him go up, he will come back in that same like manner. That's the first thing. It will be personal, it will be physical. It will be intimate. You will see the Lord. He will see us. And will welcome us as his bride, his own people, those who are in Jesus, those that are in Christ. The Lord will descend from the Father's house where he's preparing a place for us. He will come again to receive us to himself. The Lord will shout as he descends, loud command. All this takes place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll hear the voice of the archangel, I think simultaneously. We'll hear the trumpet call of God, which is called the last trumpet in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And dead in Christ will rise first. The incorruptible ashes of their bodies are particles of their bodies, but made incorruptible and joined together with their spirits, which Jesus will bring with him. We have caught up together, raptured together, caught up into the clouds, where the dead and living believers will have a monumental reunion with their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll meet the Lord in the air. Christ will receive him to us, he will receive us to himself and take us to the Father's house to present us a bride without spot or without wrinkle or any such thing to his Father. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. From that moment, we will never be out of the presence of the Lord for all eternity. Isn't a wonderful promise? So shall we ever, ever be with the Lord. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for this wonderful promise of the rapture of the church. We thank you for your wonderful plan for us, plan to rapture us, to meet us in the air, the voice of the archangel, the shout of Christ, the trumpet of God, and to resurrect those who are dead, those who have loved you and gone on and are in the graves, and we that are alive, join together. And then our body will be joined at a later time. We just thank you, Father, for all these things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.